So John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. The first thing I want to point out in John chapter 8, verse 1, is that Jesus had went out to the Mount of Olives. Do you know what he might have been doing there? What do you think he was doing at the Mount of Olives? Praying. It was at the Mount of Olives that Jesus went just before the Last Supper, if he was betrayed. That's where they found him, in the garden at the Mount of Olives. It was probably one of those places near Jerusalem where he got alone with the Father. And I'll tell you, ministry flows from being in the presence of God. You need time with the Lord. Are you taking that time yourself? Let me encourage you. Meet with God. Meeting with God changes everything. So as he came from the Mount of Olives, it says early in the morning he came again into the temple. It wasn't long before there was a crowd around. It wasn't long before people gathered around the person of Jesus. There's something attractive about God. There's something attractive about Jesus. There's something attractive about the Spirit of the Lord. And here we can see that the people came and he sat down and he taught them. But the scribes and the Pharisees, there's also something that's unattractive about Jesus. There's something unattractive about God. To those who are opposed and to those who are against, he can do nothing right. In a matter of fact, it wasn't that he could do nothing wrong. They couldn't trip him up. They kept trying to find some way to trip him up. And so they came and they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now you notice there was one person here, right? You ever ask the question? Where's the guy? Right? So we can see already the prejudice that they had. The woman was caught in adultery in the very act. She had to be doing it with somebody, right? That's right. That's right. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Now that is true. In the law, sin was punishable by death. That's how serious God takes sin. The reason for that in the Old Testament was that God wanted a people to be pure and holy. And he was demanding what righteousness. But people couldn't fulfill that righteousness. Now, there were sacrifices that could be made, etc. But there were commands in the Old Testament that say, well, gee, that was harsh. Gee, that was cruel. But God wants us to understand the seriousness of sin. And in our culture today, the seriousness of sin has been thrown out the window. Doesn't matter anymore. Do what you please. But it still matters in the face of God, because the wages of sin in the New Testament is death, Romans 6:23. And people who continue in sin will be found in hell, the second death, which is far more serious than a physical death. So they said, what do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So here they say, we know that Moses said in the law. Now they were actually in a position where they weren't allowed to execute capital punishment. The Jews were not allowed to. That's why they insisted that Pontius Pilate pass sentence and put Jesus to death. Because the Romans had taken away their exercise capital punishment. They weren't allowed to do it. Now, sometimes they probably did it, but they wouldn't do it so much in public because they might get in trouble. So they said to him, well, what do you say? It says, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Yeah. You ever wonder what he wrote on the ground? He wrote on the ground with his finger. Doesn't that seem kind of strange? Don't you think? They asked him, what do you say? This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Jesus starts writing on the ground with his finger. What in the world is he doing? Why would he be doing that? There has to be a reason for it. Well, we're going to look at the reason why. John 8:7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and then he spoke to them. Now I'm going to take a little look in the Bible at the finger of God, just for a moment. Look. In Exodus 8:19, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this was because Moses was doing these miracles, and they couldn't duplicate them. Sorry, John, stand in your way. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So we can see that there was the miracles that were being done in the Old Testament were attributed as to the finger of God by the pagan people. In Exodus 31:18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with what? With the finger of God. Deuteronomy 9:10. Then the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire and the day of the assembly. Luke 11:20. Jesus said, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon me. When Jesus stooped and wrote on the ground with his finger, he was saying something. He was saying, this is the finger of God. You've come to test me? You've come to trick me? I am the one that wrote the tablets. You're saying Moses did this and Moses said that. I am the author of the law. I am. And when you get into John chapter 8, one of the things that shines through in John chapter 8 is Jesus introduces himself, and the next time we come together and the time after that, we're going to see him saying, I am, I exist, I am the same one. He takes the title on himself that was given when Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. When Moses said, who are you? Who shall I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. Jesus was saying by writing on the ground, and I believe he was writing the very commandments, the very law. Just stone, thousands of years before, he was writing it on the ground in their presence. Here's the finger of God. You're challenging me. You're trying to trick me up when I am the very author of the law, that I am the one, I'm the center of the universe. The finger of God. It's wonderful when we see from the scriptures that the finger of God was mentioned in the Old Testament as God himself writing the tablets with his own finger. And here, Luke 11:20, it's clearly written that Jesus says that I cast out demons with the finger of God. There's no question as to who Jesus is. There's no question as to how much we need him in our lives. And here we see the testimony of scripture clearly given here so that they continued asking him. They wouldn't stop. They didn't get the message. And so finally he raises himself up and he says to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. I thought I'd plug that in, but I guess I didn't. He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. I've heard people say that. People who normally don't even know the Bible, but I've heard them say that. But somehow they grasp. Get that open there. Somehow they heard that verse before. And you know why people say it sometimes? Don't be picking on me. If you sin, so have I sinned. So there's nothing wrong with me sinning. That's basically what people are saying. Jesus wasn't saying this, but he was saying to them, if you think you're without sin, if there's anybody here that has no sin, you throw the first stone. Well, what a challenge that was. Here they were ready, you know. We're going to condemn this woman. We're going to trick you up, Jesus. And Jesus stands up after writing with his finger on the ground, after declaring who he was, that he was the great I Am. Is there anybody here without sin? You can throw the first stone. Well, what happened? Anybody pick up a stone? No. What did he do? He again stooped on the ground and wrote on the ground. The second time. The significance to this is the finger of God. The significance is Jesus testifying, I am the author of the law. The buck stops here. I'm in control. That is why it is so important, friends, that people come to know Jesus Christ. It starts and it stops with Jesus. He is so much in control here. People need to meet with Jesus. There's no way around it. They were confronted with Jesus Christ, and instead of bowing before the one, the author of Scripture, the one who was God Himself in the flesh, they were trying to find some way to trip Him up. But when He stood and He spoke into their experience, and He said to them, whoever is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. It tells us in John 8:9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. Here was this woman, dragged. You can imagine her situation, dragged in front of Jesus. She didn't get any mercy from these people. These men that dragged her there, did they care about her? Did they have a thought for her soul? Their focus was seeing if they could attack Jesus. And what were they using? They were using a broken woman. They were using a ruined woman and bringing her in. Just using her, that's all. They didn't care. They didn't care about her soul. They didn't care anything about her. All they wanted to do was to use her as a tool to trip up Jesus. Their heart, they had no heart, no compassion, no mercy. And Jesus, He spoke into their experience and He brought conviction upon them. Would to God that that conviction would have been more than just slipping out silently, but to fall on their knees and worship God Himself who was in their midst. Sadly, we don't see that happening. These same Pharisees and scribes later came along again with a new test to see if they could trip up Jesus. And they kept doing it until finally they realized they couldn't trip Him up. But they said, let's plot to see Him crucified. And so they left. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing there. There's a beautiful picture here that this broken woman was left alone with Jesus. There's no better place that she could have been. There's no better place in all the universe that she could have found herself. And I'm sure in days to come and weeks and years to come afterwards, she thanked God that those men dragged her. The men caught her in the act and pulled her into the presence of Jesus. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God seeks out and calls the broken and the ruined ones to Himself, and He can even use wicked people to make it happen. And here, as they drug her into the very presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, here was Jesus standing alone with this woman. And He says, when Jesus had raised Himself up, He was still writing on the ground. He was busy writing on the ground as this went on, as one by one they left Him. Don't know how long it took. It probably took a little while. When He looked up and He saw no one but the woman, He said to her, woman, where are these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What mercy Jesus has. Was the law given? Yes, it was. Was the law strict? Absolutely. But is there mercy and grace and forgiveness with God? No question whatsoever. Here we see that Jesus Himself says, we are no longer under law. You can be forgiven for what you've done. And He actually forgives her right there. as she acknowledges him as Lord, she said, "No one, Lord. No one is condemning." He says, "I'm not condemning you." He's not condemning her for adultery. He's not condemning her for the sin that she had committed. No. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." Forgiveness comes from the hand of Jesus. You know, it's something for other people to forgive you for what you've done. That's a good thing. But oh, to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Oh, to know that you're forgiven by Jesus Christ. And to know that it doesn't matter what sin you have committed, that it's forgiven. You see, these men brought this woman, and they said, "She's committed a terrible sin. And because she's committed a terrible sin, she should be put to death. What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus turns around and he confronts them, and he says, "You have committed a terrible sin. And you, and you, and you, and you." The ground is level. They were all sinners, weren't they? Wasn't that the message that Jesus wanted to get across? No one's any better than anybody else. We all deserve to be put to death. Every one of us should be stoned. Every one of us should rot in hell. Every single human being on the face of the planet deserves to be punished for our sins. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son to take our place. And so Jesus, only Jesus, has the power to forgive sins. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's a great mercy. It's a great wonder. You know that the rest of those people that went out, even though they were convicted by their conscience, they didn't get to hear Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you," because they didn't fall down before Jesus. They just left. Under conviction, they left. When under conviction, they should have stayed and humbled themselves in the sight of Almighty God. Oh, friends, it's not enough just to know that you've done wrong. But we need to come to the Savior who's able to do something about it. She could have run away. Jesus was busy writing on the ground. All the other guys had left. Maybe it was you or I. He says, "There's no chance. He's not looking. I'm getting out of here." And scooped down the road. But she stayed in the presence of Jesus. She stayed in His presence. Something about Jesus, something about His mercy, something about the words that He said had touched her deeply so that she could say, "No one, Lord, condemns me." But you notice something else here? What else did He say to this woman? "Go and sin no more." While it is true that we're all sinners, while it is true that God is full of grace and full of mercy and that He was forgiving her sin, He still was not saying it was okay. Because God forgives sin. That doesn't mean that God condones sin. God hates sin. God pours His judgment on sin. God pours all of His wrath, His anger on sin. God must punish sin. And He will punish yours. And He will punish you if you have not come to Jesus Christ. But if you come to Him, you are no longer condemned. But He challenges us. Don't stay in your sins. Don't continue in sin. Go and sin no more. In other words, don't do this again. Don't go down this road again. It's time for a change. When we trust Christ as our Savior, it isn't life as usual. It isn't la-di-da. It is transformation. It is moving into a whole new experience because we walk with God. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, now, this again brings us an address as Jesus begins to talk to other people again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus sheds light on situations. They came, they challenged, they thought they had him over a barrel. They figured he'd have to say, "Yep, put her to death. Throw the stones. Give me one. I'm throwing one too. I'll throw the first one." You know, if anybody had a right to throw a stone, who was it?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. He had the right to pass judgment on this woman. He had the right to condemn her. None of the others had that right. But they were blown away by the fact that Jesus had grace and mercy and forgiveness for this woman. And I want you to know, as you walk through this world, you're going to come up against some pretty shady characters. aren't you? Probably have come across a few. You're going to come up against some pretty rotten dudes. And yet, remember, God is kind and merciful to the unthankful and the unholy. Because I was a shady character. If you had met me years ago, you'd have probably wanted to get away from me as quick as possible. Because I was not that nice a dude at all. But the Lord loved me and pursued me and chased me and saved me. And He can save anybody. Don't be prejudiced against anyone. Trust that God can work in anyone's life at any time. And He can change their lives so that they go and sin no more. Now, Jesus wasn't saying go and be perfect. In one sense, He is telling us that. But what He's saying is don't continue in the sin that you've continued in. Can I encourage you tonight that God loves sinners, God loves broken people, God reaches out to broken people, and that God can save broken people. So that we often have graded certain people as more lost than others, haven't we? Now, if you're in the woods and you're lost, right? So if somebody is not saved, what are they? They're lost. Now, are some people more lost than others? No, they're not. If you're lost, you're lost. If you're condemned to hell, you're condemned to hell. If it's one sin that condemns you, or if it's 20 sins that condemn you, you're still condemned to hell. Still lost. And so that's why I say the ground is level. That's why the ones that went out needed the Savior just as much as the woman that was there caught in the act of adultery. And so is everyone on the planet. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs the mercy of Jesus. And everyone can have it if they come to Jesus. I praise the Lord that Jesus is still the light of the world. I praise God that He sheds light. And here's the light that He sheds. In this case, He was shedding light on everyone's sin. But He was also shedding light on His mercy and His compassion and His willingness to forgive, His whole willingness to forgive anyone for any sin. May God grant us grace to see God's way, to see things the way God sees them, to see people the way God sees them, and may we have mercy on broken and ruined people that they might come to know the Lord and be set free. Because Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Joe, close in prayer for us.
Father, I thank you that you are the light of the world. I thank you, Lord, that we can see that light every day when we turn to you, when we pray. Father, I thank you that we hear your voice. Lord, I thank you for your presence here tonight because you said where two or three are gathered that you would be here. Mm. And Father, I just thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church family as they go to the separate ways, Lord. And help us all to continue to meditate on the words that we hear tonight and every time we open that Bible. And I pray, Lord, that we would open those Bibles and study them during the week and read your words. And let you speak to our hearts. Thank you for Pierre, for the willingness to travel here, to be the servant that he should be. Lord, help us to be servants this week and to serve those who we come in contact with that have needs. And help us to continue to think about and meditate on your word, Lord, and to let you guide us. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.